Thank you all for the worship set again this morning. A great song. I look forward to singing that. And hopefully by the end of the study, by week 6 or 7, we'll be singing that even more robust and be claiming it as our own, each one of us there. We are going to be studying Return to Me. Before I share a little bit about that, let me just share that tonight, you should have received some emails this week, and hopefully some, maybe even some personal contacts. Tonight at 5 o'clock, David Stokes, Alex Kinchin, and myself will be here to bring our report that we were asked to do through that you commissioned Central Kentucky Network of Baptists to do on the life of the church, where the church is at right now. So we're going to be bringing that at 5 o'clock tonight. We've set that so children's workers, youth workers can be here, and we pray that you can. So those of you that take a nap on Sunday afternoon, set your alarm just a little. Just make sure you don't usually set it, but set an alarm so that you get up in time to be here by 5 o'clock, okay? For that, but we look forward to that. Return to Me, I meant to bring the book with me. I didn't bring it in here with me, but you've seen it. Return to Me is a 7-week book study we're going to be starting. I'm going to kind of preach kind of an introductory message to it today. And then you can start anytime after this message. Don't do it during the message, but anytime after this message, you've got 5 days of study that you can study between now and next Sunday. Your small groups will begin meeting next Sunday night, the following Monday, or Tuesday, whichever group that you're signed up for. If you've not signed up for a group yet, please sign up. If you've not registered yet, don't forget to do that today. Get in one of those groups and be a part of this as part of the church family as we look at God's Word and Return to Me. And so today I've titled our message, Return to Me, Our Challenge. What is our challenge through this study? And what is our challenge that God is asking and calling upon us to be a part of? We're going to be looking at 2 sets of scripture. One from Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, and then we'll be looking at Malachi chapter 3, some verses from there as well. We'll look at those in just a few minutes. But I'm excited about this. I'm excited as what we're about to do as a church family and embark upon this journey together, the Return to Me study, as we're doing this as one body, as one unit there. And so Return to Me, written by Claude King. I believe it's inspired by God himself. Claude King is a great, prolific writer in this area, has done this. He wrote Experiencing God with Henry Blackaby. And once you start reading this, you'll see if you took Experiencing God, you'll say, yep, that's the same writer there. But I'm excited about it for several reasons. And, you know, the majority of our churches in North America today are plateaued or declining. The majority. Now, a lot of times I'll share in conferences, as I deal with churches and conferences about church revitalization and church health, that I lived in Atlanta for about almost 4 years in the Atlanta area. And so I got to go to all visit all the different hospitals as our members were in the hospitals. And one of those hospitals was Emory. And Emory Hospital has connected to it the Centers for Disease Control. And one of the things that they're tasked with is to declare an epidemic, or even a pandemic, as we found out recently. But what part of the population, any section or any group or any neighborhood or anything, what part of the population do you think would have to be infected or come down with an illness before the CDC, Center for Disease Control, before they will issue it an epidemic or pandemic status? What, just somebody call out, what do you think? What percentage of the population would need to be infected before they would issue an epidemic or pandemic? What is that? 25? Okay. Somebody else said something else? 30? Okay. Anybody got any other ideas? Well, I went searching on the internet and tried to find that number. I went all over their website. You know what it is? I don't know. They don't have a number. So I started reading articles about the CDC and what they do and about epidemics and what was in. And the closest thing I could find was this. There's never been an epidemic at 2% or an illness at 2% of the population before they would declare an epidemic. It's always 1% or less, or 1.5% or less. Now, remember what I said? 80% of our churches are plateaued and declining. Pre-pandemic, it's more than that now. 80%, 1%. That's how far beyond epidemic proportions the church is in declining in North America. That should be wow to us. That should be startling to us. But 80%, now it's even more than that. Today, less than 1% of our churches across North America have returned to pre-pandemic levels. Our mission, the Great Commission, is still the same. We are still to be God's followers, God's people, His co-laborers, sharing the gospel, spreading the good news of Christ and His resurrection. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said of His church, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." It was in our songs this morning. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, He said. This is the power that we have to our avail if we ask. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, Jesus intends for His church, the church that He builds, to overcome the powers of evil, the powers of darkness, and even death. And these adversaries of Christ are our adversaries too, and they are what keeps people in bondage. These adversaries are what keeps people in bondage of sin. And so we must ask ourselves this question. Is our church, is Central Baptist Church, prevailing against the powers of darkness? Are we? Because if not, we are not prevailing against the gates of hell. And Jesus said His church will definitely prevail against the gates of hell. You see, folks, we can try to pass the blame because that's what weak people do. W-E-A-K. That's what weak people do. They pass the blame. They don't shoulder responsibility. They pass the blame. One of my principles that I live by and I try to teach is don't pass the blame. Shoulder the responsibility. Shoulder the responsibility. Even if you had nothing to do with the downfall or with something that happened that was not good, shoulder the responsibility. When we can try to pass the blame, that's what weak people do. And I hear it all the time as I work with churches and church health around the country. Declining churches, people in declining churches are always given their reasons, what they call reasons, I call them excuses. But what would God say of our weak excuses? What are some of those excuses? Well, how about this one? Well, it's not us. They just won't come. See, it's not just those declining churches. We say that ourselves. They just won't come to church. It's that new generation. It's the people out there, society today. It's not us, God, it's them. Folks, God did not say, build it and they will come. That was Hollywood in a cornfield. Jesus said, go. God did not say, meet on Sundays and wait for them to show up. He said, go. God's directive through Jesus Christ is the Great Commission that was just read for us. And we're to go. When it says into all the earth, it means you start right here. Start outside your walls first. Start your next door neighbor first. I want us to look at three things this morning. The first one is God's plan. You see, God's plan has always been to use His servants. To use His servants to bring His eternal light to the world. And when His chosen people, Israel, they failed to carry out this plan, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to equip you and I, to equip us, so that He could use us as His chosen servants. He has always used His servants, His chosen servants, for His work. The greatest lesson that anyone could have ever received from the study experiencing God, which I kind of look at as maybe the forerunner of what we're going to be studying now, but the greatest experience, the greatest lesson that anyone could have learned out of that is the responsibility for each one of us to watch for where God is already working and enjoying God in that work. That was the whole premise, I believe, of experiencing God. Find out, watch for where God's already working, and then join Him in that work. You see, He's doing the work. It's divine work. It's God's work. You and I are simply invited along to grow in our faith and to bathe in the blessings of God's work and His working. You see, blessings always come on the other side of obedience. We must first act in obedience if we ever expect to receive blessings from God. And you'll hear me say that several times over the next few months. Blessings always come on the other side of obedience. Each time we join God in His work, that is when we're being obedient. Not when we're doing something that we think would please God, but when we join God in His work. And so our first point was God's plan, and that's kind of setting the stage here. The second point I want to see this morning is God's engraving. This too was in our worship set this morning. The church in North America, I believe, has formulated its own version of God. And it's not the God of the Bible. God desires to do more through his church. Therefore, his desire is to pour out more blessings on his church. That's you and me. But he calls on us to return to him. And not the God that we have created in North America. In Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her own womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." You see, a woman cannot forget her nursing child, her newborn child, her nursing child. It's impossible because there's such a bond between the two that she cannot forget that. There's nothing on earth that can break that bond. No matter, and ladies, you can attest to this, no matter how much trouble you had in a particular pregnancy, no matter how long or how lengthy labor pains were in trying to deliver that child, as soon as that nurse hands you that newborn baby, there is nothing in this world that can break the bond that is immediately formed with that young one. And God uses this analogy in that passage to say, even if a woman could forget, that he will never forget. He will never forget you. Not only has he created you, but he has engraved you on the very palms of his hands. We are engraved in the palms of the hands of God himself. We are engraved, I believe, on the scars of the palms of the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, if that's not love, I don't know the definition of it. God plans and he desires to use you and to use me as his servants to carry out his light and his work, to carry his light into the world, to a dark world, the dark world in which we live. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be poured out for God. I want to be poured out and used up by the God of the universe. I have people say, you know, I'm surprised that you just kept going through this, all that's going through. I'm not suffering. But people say, I'm just surprised that you keep going, that you kept going, that you didn't slow down. Now, perhaps I should have slowed down for a while. Perhaps I could. I told my wife last night, I'm ready for a break. I need a break. And last Sunday, I got a break. I had a mini vacation. I didn't have anything Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, so that was a mini vacation for me. Been on the road all week this week, first in Alabama for 3 days and then in Nashville for 2 days, and teaching and speaking and drinking in some too, taking some in. But I want to be poured out. I want to be poured out and used up. I don't want to say, God, you know, I need to take a break right now. If God tells me I need to take a break, I'll take a break. But, well, maybe I won't. Maybe he's going to have to force me down to do it. But I don't want to get to heaven. I don't want to get to judgment day and God say, you know, when you sat down and you didn't do this, I had this for you to do. I'd rather God say, tap me on the shoulder and say, take it easy for a while. But I want more than that. I don't think God's going to do that. What I really want is to hear God say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And even then, I know it's not because of me. It's only because of what the Holy Spirit might do through me. And so I want to be poured out and used up by the God of the universe. God has saved me. He saved you. He saved us from our sinful nature, and he's called us out to his service to serve him. But he's called us into a service of reconciliation. And folks, unless we open our mouths for him, we cannot lead others to reconcile with him. This is where we are co-laborers for and with God. The key verse for our scripture, for the whole study we're going to be doing is Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. So if you want to turn there, if you haven't already, turn to Malachi chapter 3, because I'm going to read the first 7 verses there where we'll spend the rest of our time. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, this is where even the title comes from, as you'll see when we get to verse 7. But this is what it says, beginning in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3. It says, "Behold," this is God speaking, "behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold or silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and is as in former years. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, against the widow and the fatherless, those who are against those who thirst or who thrust aside sojourners, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, for who we are, what we do, we could be consumed in the fire. And then he goes on to say, this verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Father God, take this, your word now, as you had been using earlier, use it now to speak to each one of our hearts. Pierce our hearts, melt our hearts, break our hearts where we need to be broken. May we hear from your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to summarize this passage, God is telling us of the forthcoming of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. The Jewish people had longed for this like a child eagerly waits Christmas morning. And even after this word, it was 400 years, God was silent before Christ came. But they were eagerly, every generation was eagerly waiting for this to be their generation when the Messiah would come. And then in verse 2, he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he does appear? Folks, no one can stand in the presence of a holy God because of the filth that we are. Even in our cleanest, even in our most religious, in our most righteous state, we are like filthy rags, is what God's word teaches us, compared to anything in heaven. And so let's look at God's purifying. That's the third point. God's purifying. God's pure provision through Christ is as a refiner's fire. That's what our scripture tells us this morning. It's as a refiner's fire. The only way to purify gold is to heat it up to the point where it actually melts and turns to liquid. And then what happens is it melts, it turns to liquid, either the dross and the impurities and the other things that are mixed in with it, they either melt because of the heat of the fire, or they drain through, or they don't drain through, where the liquid is draining through like a sieve. And so the only way to purify gold is to put it through a hot fire, hot enough to burn away its impurities. And this is how God's plan of redemption works too, if you haven't figured that out. You and I are more valuable than gold to God. And Jesus is our refining fire. It is his shed blood that melts away the filth and the impurities. And it's only when you and I submit ourselves to this purifying under the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can be a pleasing offering to God. Only then can he use us as he designed us. It is then and only then that God says that he will move in to judge for us and against our enemies. Now, a thought just came to my mind. As I read this again, this scripture again, think of this. It's only then, only when we are submit ourselves to this purifying of his blood, we think, oh, we've done that. I walked that aisle. I've done this. I became a Christian. I prayed that prayer. But listen to what it says. Only then will God move in to judge for us. And who's he going to judge? See if you find any of these in our lives today, in our society today. Only then will he move in. He says, I will be swift at that point. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, those who are against the widow and the fatherless, and against, I will swim against those who thrust aside the sojourner, the stranger. We'd put those off. They don't belong here. Those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I just had that thought just a minute ago as I started to read this again. Why isn't God doing that now? We certainly see every one of those in our midst. So is it something we've not done? To submit ourselves under the shed blood of Jesus Christ? You see, it's only when we submit to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and when we're set aside from the penalty of sin and our rebellion against God, and only then are we freed from being consumed by the fires of hell. And I believe this speaks of not only our salvation, but from our past, our sin, our sinful past. Doesn't mean we won't sin. We're still all sinners. We're just saved sinners. And we don't live that lifestyle of sin. But if you and I are not willing to submit ourselves daily under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, could it be that we're walking in a false belief? I believe there are many churchgoers all around the nation, or even farther. Many churchgoers, even some in this church, I'm going to say it, just even some in this church, who are walking in a false belief. Trusting in a walk down an aisle many years ago, yet not willing to submit to the shed blood of Jesus Christ to truly serve Him, to truly follow Him the way He desires you to. See, that's where we've created our own God. But God, this is what God really wants. If I just do what makes me comfortable, I'm okay. Don't be doing what you're doing over there. But me, hey, it's okay. We've created our own God. We've created our own brand of Christianity. And God's Word says that only when we've been purified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as gold and silver are purified by the refiner's fire, only then are we able to bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. See, even our best is nothing but filthy rags. Oh, well, God, look what we're doing. Look what I'm doing. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing so much. But notice what it says, that we will be, only then will we be bringing offerings in righteousness to the Lord. It does not say of righteousness, because anyone can look righteous. Anyone can put on the clothes and a facade and come to church and act like everything is good, everything is great. Anyone can look righteous in their actions. But God says, once refined through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we will bring offerings in righteousness. Those who submitted and continue to submit under the shed blood of Jesus Christ daily, those are the ones who will receive the great gifts of mercy and grace from God Almighty. Unfortunately, I believe there are many in the church today, in the church around the world, and there are many in the church today who could say those words and give an outwardly appearance of being righteous, but God knows the heart. God sees the heart. He sees through the words and the actions and through the outward appearance. And I believe His words to many, to all of those who have not totally submitted under the blood of Jesus Christ, leaving their personal desires and their personal comfort behind, many of those may not hear the words they long to hear from Jesus on Judgment Day. You know, Christ even said, there'll be many who come to me. And He said, you're going to hear two words on that day. And He said, there'll be some to come in, I'll say, or the Father will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But He said, there will be many that will come to me who will say, God, look what I did. I did this in your name, Jesus. I did this for you. I was in church every Sunday. I did this. I worked with these people. I gave to the poor. I did all this, all for you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say He's going to say? Get away from me. you vile and wicked servant, I never knew you. You see, doing good is not going to get you into heaven. It's not good people that go to heaven. It's saved people that go to heaven. People who have truly plunged under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is our reality check. And then comes verse 7. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return? Folks, how will we return? Our church, like most churches in North America today, our church needs revival. And you know what I'm praying for? Many of us, and several of us in Alabama on staff down there that I get the privilege of working with, contracting with, we're praying not for a revival, we're praying for an awakening. Our nation needs an awakening of who God is, the true God is. Now, we can sit here today and say that we're a good church, but God says even our best is nothing but filthy rags. We could try to convince ourselves of how much better we are than the other churches around. Yet I believe God would shake his head and simply say, have you read about my son? You see, folks, it's not about comparing our works to anyone's works. It's not about comparing what we do or who we are or how many times we're at church or anything like that. It's not comparing us with any other person or any other church. Works never saved anyone. We could share of how good we're doing and how much good we're doing. Look at all these things we're doing. And I think God would just look at us again, shake his hand and say, have you not read Revelation 2 and 3 lately? Those churches were doing good. In fact, the letter starts off, most all of them, with what they're doing good. Jesus said, John, write this. I see what you're doing. You're doing this thing good, and you stayed faithful here, and you're doing this. This is all good. And then he said, yet I hold this against you. You have turned away. Have you read Revelation 2 and 3 lately? Those churches were doing good too. Yet they had turned away. Good is the enemy of great, and God created you for greatness. If we settle for good, the only person that we're pleasing, not person, but the only being that we're pleasing is Satan himself. I truly believe that. Good is the enemy of great. Too many of us in church, we settle for good. I'm good. We're okay. We're doing good. I just picture, Mickey, I picture Satan on Sunday mornings laying on his back, just rolling, laughing, kicking his arms and legs, just laughing at the church. Yeah, they're meeting together again. Look at them. They think they're so good. When God created us for greatness. And see, Satan knows as long as we settle for good, we'll never strive for the greatness that God created us for. And God wants us to strive for that because he wants to bless us with that greatness. See, our aim is not to do good. Our aim is to follow Christ in his way, not in our own easygoing, what makes me safe, making no waves. It's to follow Jesus Christ, even in those tough things that he calls us to do. We can attempt to justify our brand of Christianity, yet I think Christ would not have to say a word. All he'd have to do is just say, as we try to attempt our brand of Christianity, how good it is, all Christ would have to do is just go. Do you see? Do you see my hands? Do you see the scars on my feet? You never have to say a word. Just by extending his arms, revealing his scars, he'd reveal what he was thinking when we said, look at what we're doing. Look at our Christianity. You see, Christ knows from personal experience what it means to live sacrificially. And not one of us in this room or listening online, not one of us has even scratched the surface of sacrificial living. God's faithfulness in the fulfillment of his promise waits for our faithfulness to be the church, the bride of Christ, as we scribe in his holy word. The church in North America, including ours, I believe in many ways, has turned aside from being the church that Christ instituted in the New Testament. But there's hope. Remember, I only use that when it's talking about Christ. The hope is, and I'm glad that God opened his heart and he's given us this blessing and his mercy that we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, where he says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." What a great promise again that we have when we return with our whole heart, with everything, emptying out those closets, opening up those, unlocking those doors that we've kept shut from God in our own personal lives. Oh Lord, that we would humble ourselves and pray. And that's my prayer, that through this study, Return to Me study, that we'll see, each one of us see, what is it that God says, hey, you've got to give this up. You're still holding on to this, and I need you to let go of that. That's your past. Let go of it. It no longer can hurt you. It no longer can control you. Let go of it. So I want to close this morning with this illustration. If God himself or Jesus Christ came here and stood right here this morning, if he stood right here in the flesh or in the physical, however you want to say it, if we could see God, if he was standing right there this morning, and he called each one of us forward one at a time, folks, I pray that there's not one person in here, that not one of you is so blatant to believe that you could stand before a holy God and defend your life. He's here. I'm ready to fall on my face right now. I really am. Just the thought of that. Because not one of us could stand before God. Not one of us can stand. And that's what that verse said earlier that we read in Malachi. Who, even if he, when he comes, who could endure? What man could stand in front of God? If God appeared right now, I know I'd just fall on my face. I'd probably faint, but I'd fall on my face in front of him. There's no way I could try to defend. But God, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing for you. I mean, I'm staying busy. That too can be a sin against God. So if God came, stood right here this morning in front of us and called you down front in front of all these people, one at a time, he called your name, what would be your response? What is God saying to you this morning? What is God saying to you as to why he desires you to return to him? What part of your life, perhaps, is it that he's calling you into account for this morning? Let's stand as we get ready for our time of invitation. I pray that you've allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning, speak into you. And you need to respond however God leads you. What is it that God's wanting from you? To come here to the altar, to kneel and to pray, to ask for an open heart and open mind as you enter this study. Something, whatever it is, you need to respond as God leads you. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you right now, thanking you for being able to serve you in the manner that which you lead. And yet I know it's not me. It's nothing I could do that could even eat. Probably could even come up to be a filthy rag. I'm not even that worthy. Father, as we all stand here this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit's been able to speak into our hearts. For some, maybe it has been a breaking of the heart. For some, maybe it's been a melting of the heart or piercing the heart. God, for some it might be ripping open of the heart. However you spoke, Lord, I pray that we would respond, that we would fall on our face before you. And as we enter into this study this week, each day may we pray, God, open my heart, open my mind, clear my mind of the clutter, clear my mind of my own selfish thinking. my own religious ways, that I would be open to hear your Holy Spirit speak each day of this study. And I want to speak to those who maybe have walked down an aisle years ago, and those who maybe have never walked down an aisle. You never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You don't even understand what all that means. That's okay. I'd ask that you would come. Let us speak with you. Father, I pray that you would give them the boldness to do that, to turn loose of that pew in front of them, step out of now. And if they have to ask someone to nudge someone to step forward or step back so they can get around them, pray that they would not let anything stop them this morning from making that decision to come and find out what it means to be totally washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, would you have your will in our hearts right now? Don't let us turn to our own ways or to our thoughts of what's going to happen after church or where we're going to eat or anything like that. But right now, that we would focus only and solely on you so that you can teach us what we need to do in this moment, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God leads you.